Welcome to POP, the sermon podcast for Peace Lutheran Church in Gahanna, with Pastors Doug Warburton and Tony Katko. So we are in our series on Ephesians, and we've made it to chapter 5. So I'm going to get to that reading, but before that, I'm going to share another short reading also from Paul from Galatians. Because our Ephesians reading, it's going to talk about the role of men and women, and so I think it's helpful to hear that in light of something else that Paul had to say. And all you and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I think Paul is pretty clear there. Look, there are all these ways that we divide ourselves up. We set up these hierarchies. We put people in boxes. Here's where you belong. Here's what you can do and what you can't do. And none of that is a part of the kingdom of God. None of that is a part of God's way of doing things in the world. Those are old ways of thinking. Christians shouldn't be living like that. We should all be one in Christ Jesus. Now, with that in mind, here's what Ephesians says in chapter 5. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In the last service, I asked if this was anyone's favorite passage from the Bible. And one man raised his hand, Dennis Shreve, and his wife was not there this morning. I said, Dennis, you would not be raising your hand, would you? So anyone else, is this your favorite passage from the Bible this morning? Good job. Right answer. All right, so let's do it. Let's get into it. Gender roles in the Bible. Most of the time, conservative Christians tend to have some pretty strong thoughts about gender roles and what a biblical Christian family and household should look like. And then more liberal Christians tend to think that all of that stuff is more or less irrelevant today, because all of that is a product of the culture and the time that the people were living in during the Bible, and things have changed. So the conservative Christian option is to lean into those traditional gender roles, and then the liberal Christian option is just to reject them because none of that matters anymore. But both of those perspectives, they assume a certain biblical view on gender roles in the first place. Now, we'll talk about what Paul is actually saying here. It's actually a little bit more liberating than you might think by just hearing it. But before we do that, let's just back up and take a broad view of the Bible. Let's challenge this assumption that there is one consistent, proper view of the roles that gender have throughout the Bible. So many people have said things like, well, there are certain things that men are better equipped for, and men are just better equipped by God for leadership, especially like leading people in a time of war. That's just not something women were made to do. And then you open the Bible to the book of Judges. Now, Judges was an incredibly violent time in Israel's history. It was one conflict after another. And these judges, they were the leaders of Israel, basically warlords for the time. And one of these judges was a woman named Deborah, who skillfully led her people. Now, Deborah's military commander was this guy named Barak, and he refused to go into battle unless Deborah went in with him. And so Deborah says, yes, I will go, and everyone will see that God will deliver our enemies into the hands of a woman. So Deborah is a biblical woman leading God's people into battle in a time of war. So that's in the Bible. Some people think that, well, there are things that men are better equipped for. Men are more natural protectors. We need men to do the dirty work that women aren't up to that task for. And then you look at that same story in Deborah's reign where Sisera was the enemy general. And Sisera had escaped all of the men of Israel, captured from them. But then he meets his end with another woman named Jael. And she brutally assassinates him. She's resourceful. She uses a tent peg to kill him. So if you think the women of the Bible are all weak and timid, you just haven't read it very closely. Because that's a woman of the Bible. And then there's places like Proverbs 31, where at this point it's a mother who says, here is the ideal wife that she wants for her son. And she describes this ideal woman, this ideal wife, as someone who buys real estate, someone who manages a household staff, someone who oversees production of a vineyard, and also has a garment manufacturing business on the side. It's like even thousands of years ago in the Old Testament times, the Bible shows us that women can do all of these things just like the men can. Now, to be fair, that's not the whole story. I mean, along with all of these strong women in the Bible, there are also lots of women who are treated unfairly. There are laws that treat women basically like property. So yes, that ugliness is there too, but it's not the whole story. If you look at the Bible as a whole, actually, the gender roles that we see lived out are a lot more expansive than we usually think. It's like the world tries to devalue certain people, like women and children and foreigners and outsiders. And the stories of the Bible, they go out of their way to bring all of these people back into the center from the margins, because everyone has a role to play in God's story. So let's go back to Ephesians. I started reading in verse 21, but let's back up a few verses. Because you'll notice in a lot of Paul's writings, and especially in Ephesians, he tends to have really long thoughts. In Greek, they're like paragraphs of one run-on sentence. Sometimes you'll have like a whole chapter that's basically all the same thought. And so you have to back up to get where this starts. So our thought starts with verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. We got a text from some of our staff in Spain doing a wine tasting this morning. So if you could all just text them this verse, they're there instead of church. That is something to unpack on a different day. Doug can deal with that. But the second half of this verse, that's what the rest of this chapter is about. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then everything after this, Paul says, okay, here is how you do that. Here's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. First, sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, I don't think we have to take this too literally. I don't actually think Paul has in his head like a never-ending Christian musical, like the Lord be with you and also, like, no, I don't think we have to always talk to each other in song. That's not what's going on here. No, but think of the power of this, of singing psalms and other hymns. They help us get the word of God on our hearts. It helps us be familiar with the scriptures and familiar with theology. I mean, part of the reason we sing in church isn't just because how it makes us feel. No, it helps us to put the word of God on our hearts. So that's what flows out of us when we interact with other people. So this is the New Living Translation, and it puts a period here. Go back to that slide. So it puts a period there. A lot of other translations don't. They put a comma because the sentence hasn't ended yet. This is all part of the same sentence. And so here's the next part. Now you can go on. And give thanks for everything to God in the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got, okay, be filled with the Holy Spirit by singing psalms, by giving thanks to God for everything. And the last thing, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now hold up here. Out of what we've just heard, Paul hasn't said anything about households yet. He hasn't said anything about husbands and wives, men and women. He's not talking about that yet. In Greek, this is all one sentence. Here, go to the next one. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit by singing, by giving thanks, and by submitting to one another. This is for everybody. Paul is not talking to the wives yet. No, this is mutual submission for everybody in the community. We are all called to submit to one another. Now, what does submit mean? It doesn't actually mean obey. In the Roman culture, where shame and honor was such an important part of culture, the concept of submitting meant to lower yourself voluntarily on the social ladder, to choose to give up some of your power, give up some of your status and your privilege, to lower yourself below someone else. Now think of how that fits perfectly with what Jesus taught. When he said things like, the Son of Man came not to be served, but came to serve. If you want to be first in God's kingdom, you have to choose to be last and servant of all. And then at one point, Jesus gets down and washes his disciples' feet. In that action, he was submitting to them. He was literally lowering himself, giving up his privilege to show his love for them. Now, when he did that mean that Jesus had to obey his disciples? No. Did that mean that he's less important, that he's less capable as a leader because he lowered himself down? No, of course not. He is voluntarily doing that to show them love. Now, that it was what Paul is actually talking about. For the whole Christian community, everyone is supposed to follow that example of Jesus and submit to one another. And then after that, Paul spells out what that looks like in a traditional first century Roman household. If you were to look at this in your Bible, this thought, it continues into the end of chapter 5 and also in the beginning of chapter 6. He describes the relationships of a marriage and then of children and then of slaves. Those are all just part of the Roman system. They're part of the world at the time where Paul was writing. So Paul did not create this patriarchal structure for the world. That's just the way it was. I think this is important. The first century Roman household is not God's model of how everything has to exist until the end of time. It's just the reality of the world then. Look at what Aristotle wrote about the household. He was an important Greek philosopher, and so he wrote this. Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is the ruler of a master over slaves, which has been discussed already. Another of a father, and the third of a husband. Notice, this is all one person. The head of the household, who is the master of the slaves, who is the father of the children, and the husband of the wife. Okay, next slide. A husband and father, we saw, rules over wife and children, both free, but the rule differs. The rule over his children being a royal rule, over his wife a constitutional or natural rule. And here's why, according to Aristotle. For although there may be exceptions to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the elder and full-grown is superior to the younger and more immature. Now, Aristotle is talking about what we call the pater familia, the head of the household. And this head of the household had those three different management roles. It was in charge of ruling over the slaves and ruling over the children and ruling over the wife. And he says this is all part of the natural order of the universe. This is how things are supposed to be. The male heads are supposed to rule over everyone else. Now, for someone like Aristotle, he would never bother addressing the lower beings in the system. He only addresses the head of the household because, look, it's your job as the head to take care and manage everything under you. Aristotle also wrote some observations about nature, and he looked at the animal kingdom and he took some things and said, look, we can apply that to our human society. And I love this. He wrote about bees. And so he wrote, we should learn from the animal, how bees keep their society because it is so strong, because all of these worker bees, they are loyal and they protect and serve the one bee at the top, which of course he assumed was a king. because at that time they couldn't tell the gender of the bees. So he wrote out, hey, this is the natural order of the universe, following the king, just like the king bee. You have to wonder whether Aristotle would have felt the same about bees if he knew it was actually a queen that was at the top in the natural order. Even in Paul, the way that Paul structures his thoughts, you can tell that he is very different than Aristotle. Right? Aristotle only addresses the head of the household, and then Paul starts with the other person in all those roles. Paul starts by addressing the wives and then the husbands. Then after this, he addresses the children first and then the fathers and then the slaves and then the masters. It's like there's an acknowledgement, yes, this is the way the world works. It's not the way that God wants it to work, right? Eventually, there will be no Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. That's the way God is bringing this. But for now, in this first century Roman household, we can all, within those roles, work to imitate Christ. So he says, look, everyone, start by submitting to one another. And he says, wives, to your husbands. And then he says, husbands, for you this means to love your wives like Christ loves the church. And he writes more about this. It's actually more onerous than what the wives get. Now, there are several words in Greek for love. They're more specific than in English. And there's one that means romantic love, and that's not what Paul uses. Paul uses the word agape, which means a choice to put someone else's needs above your own. That agape love is choosing to sacrifice of yourself for the good of another. And so Paul is using different language for the husbands and the wives, but he's describing the same concept. It's still how you are to submit. It's like, even though, husbands, you have more power in the world right now, here's how you need to submit to your wives, by loving them like Christ. And then he adds to that, by the way, in case you've forgotten what that looks like, Christ gave up his life. He died for the good of the church. That's the model that you are supposed to be following. So this is not permission to rule over your spouse. It's the exact opposite. Even though the culture says you can do whatever you want. No, if you're in a Christian household, you should be putting your spouse's needs above your own. And then look at the language Paul uses here to describe how Christ loves the church. Make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word, without spot or wrinkle. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it. Literally in Greek, nurses it, just as Christ cares for the church. Do you see a pattern here? The images he uses, they're all domestic work. This is all women's work. And that's the language that Paul chooses to say, this is the king of the universe, how he loves the church. And husbands, this is how you are supposed to live, modeling it after this love of the women's work. So you see, the irony of this passage is that it has so often been used to put women in a lower, lesser place than men. But that's not what Paul's doing at all. Now, in his world at the time, he was pushing us past our traditional view of gender roles. Now, if Paul was writing today, would he describe things in the same way? Probably not. Right? Because he was living in a very different world 2,000 years ago than the world is today. And we've come a long way. But how would we translate the same idea into a modern world? We just have to ask ourselves, how can we imitate Christ in all of our relationships? How can we choose to lower ourselves for the sake of others? To give up our places of honor and power and privilege? You see, it's not even really about gender roles at all. It's really all about how can we learn to live like Christ, because Christ first loved us.